The reading is Genesis 15, page 15 of the Green Bibles. We're going to begin at verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my house will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land, to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Roz, thank you so much. Poor Roz, I think she thinks that the sort of mark is on her. Every time she's down to read, there are all those horrible words and long names. Such relief in the thanks be to God. Everyone thinking, thanks be to God, I didn't have that reading. Roz, thank you very much indeed. Let's pray, because we have before us here on page 15, Genesis 15, we have a passage of the Bible that probably looks weird. It's full of stuff we don't understand, about animals and smoking pots and weird things. So let's ask the Lord to help us to understand what's going on here as we look at our series on covenant. Father, you go beyond our understanding. And we simply ask that in this gift, which is Scripture, your word to us, your Spirit would interpret and open our eyes, unstop our ears, so that you may teach us more about you and more about us in relation to you, and enable us to live our lives that make you look good. Feed us and teach us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. A little series in June on the covenant. And I'm thinking, just to sort of plan ahead here, I'm thinking that in the autumn I might do a teaching series on kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the reason is, I think, that covenant and kingdom are like the lines of latitude and longitude on a map. They are, if you like, the latitude and longitude on the map of the Bible. And if we have a handle and an understanding on covenant, and a handle and understanding on kingdom, I hope we'll find that huge swathes of hitherto uncharted passages in Scripture will make sense to us. We'll read and understand. We maybe don't understand too much about covenant in our culture these days. I presided over a service of worship a few weeks back, during which two people made a covenant. It was the wedding of Johnny and Emma Langdon. And as part of their vows, they made promises of protection and provision. Typical covenant language. We'll come to see it in this text in a few minutes. All that I have, I share with you. All that I am, I give to you within the love of God. Covenant language, the sharing of and the promise of protection and provision. There was also within that covenant service, there was a change of identity. Emma Thompson in particular became Emma Langdon. I and my became we and our, as two became one. And as mark of that, there was a sign of the covenant, a giving and receiving of rings. And Johnny and Emma now wear a ring on their finger, an outward sign of an inner reality. Again, two becoming one in the covenant of marriage. And marriage, I guess, or the marriage service anyway, best enshrines what we understand by covenant. Covenant is the basis for all relationships. It's the way in which we come to understand how we relate to one another and how we relate to God. Two becoming one. Not, and this is why I must admit, one of my pet hates is when marriage partners refer to the other as the other half, or I better check with my other half. It's not as if two halves come together and sort of maybe they'll make some kind of whole. It's far more significant than that. Two existing wholes come together and make a brand new whole. W-H-O-L-E. Whole. A new entity. A new identity. With a new name. With some kind of visible, obvious covenant sign. Covenant, the basis for relationship, is unique. It's unique because it comprises the language of love and the language of law. As you skip through the Bible, particularly at key moments when God interacts with his people, he often rehearses covenant language. And in the language, you see the language of love. Ostensibly, and again, we may have missed this when we read it, we just sort of think, oh, that's just Bible language. But when he talks about, I will be your God, and you will be my people, the possessive adjective there, your God, your, my people, my, the possessive adjective denotes intimacy. There are a number of, or at least two other ladies in this church who rejoice in the name Jo. But it would be remiss of me to refer to them as my Jo. The only Jo where I can legitimately talk about my Jo is my wife, where I'm joined in covenant. She's my Jo. And you know what I mean by that. And so God talks about my people. There's a possession, there's an intimacy, there's a desire. Covenant involving the language of love, but also the language of law. Because covenants were bound by a lasting oath with hugely serious implications. We're going to come on to God's covenant with Abraham in just a few moments. But in order to understand it, let me tell you how covenants were enacted in Abram's day in the ancient Near East. Covenants were a way in which a sort of fractured and society in turmoil was held together. When tribes were at war with other tribes or nations with other nations and one conquered the other, in order to help maintain the new social cohesion, the two tribes would literally cut a covenant. That's the language that the Bible uses. It's translated made a covenant or make a covenant, but it's literally to cut a covenant. And what would happen is the two parties would come together and bring animals for sacrifice, akin to what we read here in verse 9 and verse 10. What is described there is a typical covenant of the time. They would cut, literally hack the animals in half from head to tail, and then place one half on one side and the other half on the other side, so that in this sort of gory mess in the middle, there was literally a sort of river of blood. It was known as the corridor of blood. Covenants always involve the shedding of blood. Why is that? It's because the next stage in the drama is when, if it's a mutual covenant, just one party and another party, representatives from each walk down the corridor and exchange places. If there's a lord and a subject, then it's just the subject who walks down the middle of the corridor of blood. And it's almost as if, as they walk down the corridor of blood made by the animals, it's as if they're expressing an oath against themselves. If I break covenant, then may what has happened to these animals here happen to me if I break the covenant. Because then a new covenant will have to be made, more blood shed. So may I be torn to pieces as I walk down this river of blood. May this happen to me if I break covenant. That's how serious covenant treaties were regarded in Abram's day. That's where the security of a new covenant relationship came from, because it was backed by this oath. That's what makes covenant unique. It is uniquely the language of love and intimacy and the language of law and of oath binding. And within that walk down the corridor were the promises of provisional protection, particularly if the subject walked down. He said, may this happen to me if I break covenant. But the Lord would say, I will promise to give you land. I'll promise to give you provision and protection. Your armies join with our greater armies. We have one new army. We have one new power. And often as mark of that, the two individual names were meshed into one new name. So the two tribes took on a new name. And often there was a sign or mark of the covenant. What they'd do is perhaps cut and make a cut in the heel of their hand. And as the wound healed, it left a scar. So there was a visible sign as they just held up the hand, a visible sign, I am in covenant with you. We have a new understanding of who we are. Do you see how the covenant is more binding and more enduring than any intimate relationship? It's more loving than any legal contract. It is a unique understanding of relationship. And it's the way in which God has initiated and set up relationship with his people, with us. Now, not all relationships in our culture are based on covenant. You kind of need to have contracts in the world in which we live, particularly in the commercial world in which we live. A contract is where I say, I will be all that I should be as long as you are being all that you should be. And if you stop being all that you should be, I'm out of the contract. And we kind of have to have that understanding, if you like, in order for, in a free market economy, for the kind of the economy to work. Contracts need to exist, but contracts are not covenants. The vital difference is this. In a covenant, each party says, I will be who I should be for you, regardless of how you are and what you should be for me. It's unconditional. I enter this covenant and undertake to be who I am regardless of how you respond. Now, obviously, if someone enters a covenant, one party, just for their own ends, then that is exploitative. But just imagine the power and the security and the life that flows from a covenant where both parties enter into it for the sake of the other. That's God's intention and God's design for us as we live in covenant relationship. Now let's look at this with Abram. You see, Abram's feeling a little bit edgy, a little bit insecure. Just turn back a page to chapter 12. Lots of things perhaps being explained here. Do you see verses 2 and 3? These are fairly well known in that we've seen this before, recent bits and these. But I wonder, did you ever wonder why those verses 2 and 3 kind of set out, stand out from the paragraphs? Why is it separate there? Well, it's because it's covenant language. God is promising provision. He's promising to provide for Abram. Abram, incidentally, who's childless and old, and Sarah, his wife, is way beyond childbearing age. And here he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Covenant language there. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In other words, you know, through your loins. You will have loads and loads and loads and loads of children. And Abraham thinks, well, fantastic, but he hasn't had any children yet. Chapter 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Language of protection. Do you notice again that little saying there is separated? This is covenant language. I'll provide for you, chapter 12. I'll protect you, chapter 15. That's why verse 2, Abram's getting a little bit tetchy. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? He's thinking back to the promise of provision. He's thinking back to the time when God will say, I'll bless you through your generations, and I haven't got a child. How do I know this is real? If I can paraphrase what's going on in Abram, when am I going to see a covenant so that I know you're kind of bought in, to use contemporary language? So this isn't just words, but it's earthed and rooted in reality. This is going to happen. How do I know? So God takes him out, verse 5. Look up at the heavens, count the stars if indeed you can. So shall your offspring be. Here's the key thing. He hasn't yet got a covenant. He hasn't yet got this ratified, signed, sealed, and delivered, we might say. And yet, Abram, verse 6, believes the Lord. And God's heart skips a beat. Yes. A man of trust. A man who will obey. A man of huge faith. And God credits him as righteous. And he reaffirms, verse 7, some more covenant promise here. I'm the Lord. I called you out of where you were to give you this land to take possession of it. More provision, more covenant language. So verse 8, Abram's feeling insecure, understandably. Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it? You're giving me this covenant language and making all these promises. So the Lord said, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram goes, yes, yes, yes. Now I know. I know what this is about. See, we read this and think, what? I don't understand. This is a weird Bible. Never understand the Bible. It doesn't make any sense. Abram knows exactly what's going on. Brilliant. Yes, at last. Covenant. He knows exactly what to do. You notice the Lord doesn't have to tell Abram what to do. He knows exactly what to do. Covenants happen all over the place. He slices them in half. Birds of prey come down on the carcasses. Abram says, get off, get off. This is my covenant. Go away. Don't spoil the covenant. More promises from the Lord. Notice verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a darkness came over him. And verse 17, when the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, and Abram is asleep. And this is kind of key. Do you remember with a lord and a subject, it's the inferior, it's the junior party that walks through the corridor of blood. And in the graciousness, the Lord says, since you've made that oath, here's all the provision and the promise out of all that I have, all my riches. But verse 17, and again, this seems odd, doesn't it? This smoking brazier, this smoking fire pot. But how is the Lord, how is God symbolized in the Bible? Fire. Wasn't it the fire that led the people of Israel through the wilderness? How did they recognize the presence of God at Pentecost? What was it on the heads of the apostles? Little flames of fire. The presence of the Lord. Here is the presence of the Lord. And while Abram is asleep, the Lord walks between the pieces of the covenant. God walks down the corridor of blood. And God says, in effect, if I break covenant, may I be torn to pieces like these animals. And if you break covenant, may I be torn to pieces. There's no equality. He doesn't even make Abram walk. Abram's asleep. God has initiated this whole thing. May I be sacrificed if this covenant is broken and a new covenant has to be made. Just over chapter 17, very quickly. We've looked at the provision and protection that God has already promised. And look at chapter 17 and verse 5. Abram gets a new name, a new identity. Some commentators have argued that the H from Yahweh goes into Abram, so he becomes Abraham. So God gives his name to Abram. Abraham. I don't know if that's maybe a bit far-fetched, but nevertheless, there's a change of identity, which is part of the covenant sign. Part of the covenant sign. And also, as part of the covenant sign, verses 9, chapter 17, God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. An outward sign of an inner reality. And so Abram and all male heirs of his afterwards, all the people of Israel, are circumcised. I've always felt slightly for Abram. So faithful, so trusting. This new covenant that God has initiated. Is there a sign to the covenant that we'll have, God? And God says, yes, we're going to have a sign, Abram. It's circumcision. And Abram says, great, circumcision. What's that? And God says, it's where the foreskin of your penis is removed. And Abram says, right. Could we have something else, like a sort of funny handshake or something? Poor Abram. Sort of suffers a bit. It's like he's standing there going, Noah got a rainbow with his covenant. Noah got a circumcision. But that's the sign. On an intimate part of the body, denoting this intimate relationship that God wants with his people. Briefly, what's the significance for Israel? Well, I'm sure you're racing ahead now. Can you remember a time when darkness fell on the people of Israel as an animal was sacrificed just before they were led into freedom? The book of Exodus. So again, you see covenant and all the signs and all the trappings of covenant for the people of Israel so that they know the promises of a new land and protection and provision as they are known as Israel, a new name with the sign of circumcision. And what about for us? Paul sums it up beautifully in his letter to the Galatians. Amazing verses, these. They can just appear on the screen. Chapter 3. And verses 13 and 14, Paul writes to the church there, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Do you see the covenant language? For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abram might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We've come into new covenant with God. Was there a time when a body was torn to pieces and hung up with the shedding of blood at the same time as darkness fell on the land? God fulfilling his side of the bargain, if you like, in covenant. May I be sacrificed if a new covenant is to be made because the old is obsolete. He's true to his word. Christ, God in human form, sacrificed for us in order that we might enter into all the blessings and the benefits and protection of the eternal covenant. We can be certain and sure of his provision and protection, of his love for us, of all that we need, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We have a new name. We those of us who are in covenant with God through Christ, we are Christians. We have his name. That's our identity. And we have a sign, even more intimate than the external circumcision. Paul writes about it in Romans 2, is the circumcision of the heart, he talks about, with reference to the Old Testament covenant. But now the Spirit comes and, as it were, circumcises the heart, even more intimate, so that we might be God's possession. Final thing, though, let's look at this verse at the end of Luke. It's often puzzled me. When the risen Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples in his new resurrection body, they thought they'd seen a ghost. And so how does he kind of show who he is? He shows them his hands and his feet. Why? Because his hands and his feet still bear the scars of the cross. Interesting. If he's got a new resurrection body, why has he got the old scars, or the scars from the old body? Well, those are the signs, the scars of the covenant, the eternal covenant that will forever be in Christ's human body. He's in heaven now interceding for us. And every now and then, by way of reminder, he looks at his hands and his feet, and he remembers that he's made his side of the bargain in forming this new covenant, which enables us, by his grace, to enter in to all the riches of heaven. We're about to sing our final hymn. The opening verse sums up this covenant theology. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands. My name is hidden in his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no power can force me to depart. Do you see the intimacy and the legal elements? Do you see the provision and the protection because of our new name and new covenant sign? We're going to do more to explore the implications of covenant and what it means for us as we seek to live our lives in covenant with God and in covenant with one another. But let's pause for now as we come to sing our final hymn together. I'm going to invite Rollo and is Piers here? No, he's out with little Rollo. Are you okay on your own? This is an opportunity for us to give to the life and work of the church. So the bags will come around. But if you're visiting here, then please don't feel obliged to give. Just pass the bag by. And that's absolutely fine. Let's stand.